Well, that was a good chorus, wasn't it? That's what you'd call a worship chorus, isn't it? That was really, really a worship chorus there. I want to bow down and worship you, Lord. Well, it's good to see you this afternoon. Man, the camp is growing. It's just increasing and abounding yet more and more. That sounds very scriptural, doesn't it? We're glad to have you here. Glad for God's presence that has been here. And this afternoon, I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, book of Exodus chapter 3. I went to a camp earlier this summer, and a lady came to cook for the camp who had never been there before, but I've known them for a long time and seen them in camps different places. And her boy, the lady's boy, said, "Well, Brother Stetler's here. You won't have to take your New Testament. He's going to preach all from the Old Testament." Well, I suppose there are worse things in the world than doing that. I mean, it still is the Bible, you know. Actually, there's a gold mine in the Old Testament. Oh, goodness, you read stories and, well, our brother's been preaching about some of those stories, but my, people say, "Oh, well, it got all those names." Skip the names. You don't have to pronounce those. I was preaching one time and I had practiced the names before I got in the pulpit. And I just butchered them up and got all mental vapor lock, you know. And before I could catch my tongue, it had said, "I can't pronounce those dumb names and you can't either. Let's just skip them." So skip the names. There's a lot of good stuff in between the names. Okay, enough said about that. Exodus chapter 3, this chapter about going back to Egypt. And Moses is giving, he's caring for the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And really, this is a classic situation. Because there is a sense in which Moses being trained in all the wisdom and learning of Egypt would be sort of tantamount to going to Harvard University or Yale, kind of the apex of academic excellence. And here this Harvard grad is on the backside of the desert running around behind some smelly sheep. It looks like his life is wrecked and wasted and worthless and over. But God still had a purpose for Moses, and God knew exactly where Moses was. So he comes to Moses here in the Old Testament, I mean here in Exodus chapter 3, and he catches his attention by setting a bush on fire. You can read that there in the second verse of chapter 3. And the bush wasn't burned, and so Moses goes to look at it like you and I would. And the Lord says to him, "Get your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And so then the Lord begins to tell what's going on in his mind. If you look at verse 7, he said, "I have surely seen the affliction of the people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows." In verse 8, "I am come down to deliver." And then in verse 9 again, he says, "I have seen the oppression." And then he says, "I will send you to Pharaoh." Well, Moses doesn't like that. And he begins to give God all of the reasons why he shouldn't send him. Let's begin reading with verse 11. "And Moses said unto the Lord, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said," that is the Lord said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Let me just stop right there to say, God's plans are not going to be thwarted by the devil unless you thwart them, unless you set your will against God's will. Nobody else is going to mess up God's will for your life. Nobody else is. The only one that can do that is you. And Moses messed up when he thought he should take things in his own hands and straighten out this argument, and he ends up killing the guy and burying him in the sand. And then when he finds out Pharaoh knows, he runs to the backside of the desert. But it's interesting that God says, when you come back out of here, you're coming right back here. I find that very interesting because God had let Moses spend the better part of 40 years in the very wilderness that he was going to have Moses lead his people through. God has ways of standing the devil's worst devices on their head, on its head, if I will, if you will, let him have his way in our lives. God says, you're coming back here. All right, let's go on. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Some translations translate that, I am who I am, or I am what I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. I want to stop right there because I want to look at this name that God gives himself. There are many names given to God in Scripture. Many, many names. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And they're just a whole list of them. As a matter of fact, you can preach on those names on Sunday morning for a couple of months and have just some hallelujah preaching ground right there if you're a preacher. But this is one of the most unusual. God says, I am. I am who I am. Tell them that is who sent you. Now, my first reaction to that is, well, Lord, that sure is a strange name. But obviously, when you think about it, God had some very specific things in mind when he said, tell them that I am sent you. Because that name, first of all, turns our attention to who God is in his person. I am. Now, you and I are very, very time-bound people. Everything in our life fits into one of three categories. It was, it is, or it will be. Everything. We put all of it in one of those compartments. And we can't even begin to fathom life any other way because we live in time. God, in contrast to that, lives outside of time. God is not bound by time. Time has no effect upon God. Before time began, God was right there. And God can see all of time from when he started it to when he chooses to end it. God can see all of that in one glance. And after time shall be no more, as it says in the book of Revelation, God will still be who and what he was. Now, since God is outside of time, that says several things to us. As a matter of fact, that's pretty hard for us to even fathom. But I want to suggest some things to you this afternoon that really you need to give consideration to. Since God is outside of time, he never changes in any way. God is not growing up, coming of age, nor is God aging, declining, growing demented. None of those things are true of God. He is outside of time. God is all-knowing. He's not learning new stuff. God knows everything there is. We call that omniscience in theology. He knows everything that is and ever will be. God is not learning anything. Now, that's real important in our day because there are people who say, well, you got to understand, we live in a new day. It's not new to God. Nothing has changed to bring us here. God knew about this. Everything was already here in the mind of God because he sees all of time in one glance. So God's not learning anything new. God is not developing his thoughts. That's real important. Because there are a lot of people who seem to think that God takes into consideration all of the things that are happening in the 21st century and he comes up with a new edict like the Catholic Church does. But God is much, 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 much greater than the Catholic Church. And he isn't coming up with any new edicts. He's not learning anything. He's not making comparisons and looking at data and doing studies and doing surveys. God is. God knows all. Now, the reason that's important is because God expressed his will to us through his word. God inspired his word to be written. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. God inspired men. The Bible talks about, in the New Testament, it talks about them being borne along or carried along by the Spirit as they wrote. Inspiration of Scripture is a cardinal doctrine that is central to all of our Christian faith. If you don't believe we have a sure word from God, you are in big, big trouble. You're at loose ends. But why shouldn't the God who knows all, the God who's outside of time, why shouldn't that God speak into time and say to us, this is who I am, this is what I stand for, this is what I want, this is how you should live, this is what you should do, this is what I don't want you to do. So God did that, and he gave us his timeless word, the Bible. Now that Bible ought to be central to everything in our lives. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I would liken the person who hears my word and does it to a man who dug down and built his house on a rock. And he likened everybody else to those who build their house on sand. Jesus said that. Scripture abounds with references to the fact that the word of God is settled forever in heaven. It will never change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, as I mentioned, but my word will not pass away. So, God is saying to Moses, you tell them that the one who never changes sent you. That's pretty incredible. Because that's the God that said to Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you. And Abraham left and he kept on traveling and he got there. And then they went into Egypt. And they'd been in Egypt 400 years. But God says, I am. My purpose is absolutely the same. You belong there and I'm going to take you back there. I am. I don't change. I'm outside of time. It suggests that this God who is outside of time and doesn't change, that God doesn't alter his plans because of anything that people do or the devil does. So they were in Egypt, but when you begin to read Scripture, you find out that God told Abraham hundreds of years before, your people are going to go into Egypt. And they're going to be shamefully treated. And I will judge the ones who treat them that way. And I will bring them out and bring them back to this land. This God who shines a light on his person through this name also shines a light on his purpose through this name. He doesn't just shine a light on his person and purpose, but he shines a light on his power through this name. I am. I don't know if you have any interest in improving your concept of God. I would recommend that you read A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy. If you haven't read that book, you need to. It'll change your concept of God. He really takes us to task. He says, sometimes we get up here and act like, poor God, he has no hands but ours. Poor God, he has no eyes but ours. Oh, and that's great for a mission service. But the fact of the matter is, he's the God of all power. He's the God of sovereign control. If we're not careful, by the time we get done dumbing God down, he's little more than we are. Maybe a Superman who steps into a telephone booth and shows his chest and zooms off only to do sort of superpowered human things. But we're not talking about a God like that. Now, when you look at their situation, they need to know this is a God who has awesome, awesome power. Because they've been in Egypt for 400 years, and a significant chunk of that time, they've been slaves. You know, you forget how to take care of yourself and make do for yourself after a little while. Let me just ask you this. Maybe you've thought about this a lot of times. I hadn't until relatively recently. But I got to thinking, you know, what would happen if our society just broke down into utter chaos and you couldn't run to Walmart? What if the power supply failed? How many of you have enough candles or kerosene lamps to survive for any period of time if you had power failure? Some of you tornado-leery people have that, and I know we in Florida keep some of those things around. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you had to go back to providing your own food, there wouldn't be any of us overweight. First of all, because it takes a lot of work to make it happen. And secondly, because most of us wouldn't know how to do that. Could you grow enough food stuff? Would you know how to preserve meat? Would you know? Anybody know how to smoke meat on your electric smoker, which won't work if the power supply is gone? You think about that, and all of a sudden we're people who really, really, really are dependent. What got me thinking about this, I read an article and it said, the world's food supply is in the hands of 6 major corporations. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not. And most of the time I just dismiss those things and don't even read them. And I wish I hadn't read this one. Because they start throwing out all these facts and I start thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to plant me a garden in my backyard and we're going to dig out those glass jars that are up in the attic and we're going to buy us a big supply of ball rings and lids. Israel had been 400 years totally dominated, totally controlled. In fact, that control had grown so tight that if your baby was a boy, they could kill him outright and never ask anybody or answer to anybody. They were beaten, they were abused, they were forced into labor. They didn't have a military. They didn't know anything about fighting. They were dependent people. And the idea of those people, just the geographical problems, the idea of those people getting out of this country and crossing these large bodies of water and trekking through trackless, waterless wildernesses It's utterly and profoundly impossible, except God says, I am. I am. I made this place. I know where the water is. I made this place. I can blow quail into your camp and fill it. I made this place. Someone sent me an amazing, amazing slide presentation of a discovery in the Red Sea. Don't have time to go into all of it, but there's a path that leads out of Egypt that many people believe the children of Israel took that brought them right down to a large sandy beach that would accommodate many, 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 many people. And it came through a narrow pass that would have been easily protected by God's presence going behind them. And that happens to coincide with a land bridge on the bottom of the Red Sea. In other words, it's tremendously deep here, and it comes up to this land bridge and then goes back down. And this beach is right there. And archaeologists got to digging around down there and found some pillars, one on this side and one on that side. And they got to examining with underwater investigation, and they found chariot wheels on that land bridge. Can you believe that? Well, I've got the pictures to show you. You can see it with your own two eyes. God knew where that land bridge was all the time. He knew what rock to have Moses hit. He knew how to make manna every single day except the Sabbath. He said, I am. I am in my person. I am in my purpose. I am in my power. Egypt was at the apex, as we've said two or three times in this camp. It was at the apex of its history as a civilization. They were smarter. They were more capable. They had engineering skills that to this day we marvel at. I saw an article within the last 2 weeks. They think they've discovered the secret as to how those Egyptians built those pyramids so perfectly. Isn't that cool? Here we are in the 21st century, and they're saying, aha, we found out how you did that. Well, boy, those Egyptians ought to be pretty proud folks. They fool all these smart guys with all these super fast computers that could take all of that data and mash it and crunch it and spit out how they did it. And they think they found the answer. Egypt had the wherewithal to do what they pleased. But by the time the I am God got done with Egypt, the entire nation was in a shambles. Every god they worshiped had been confronted and refuted and demeaned and defiled. All of their wealth and power had been at least partially destroyed. They apparently had enough army to put together to come after the children of Israel. But when they got there in that narrow pass and the children of Israel were ahead of them and they're saying, aha, we've got them. They can't cross the Red Sea and they can't get out through this pass. God just slips in between. The I am God slips in between and says, you aren't going there. Not yet. And when that cloud lifts, there's a path through the sea. A path through the sea that is sufficiently dry. You read that. It's amazing when you read it. God blew on that path with a great wind and dried it until 2 million plus people and all of their stuff could pass over and not get stuck in the mud. Say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because when Pharaoh tried after they were safely across, he got stuck in the mud. And he lost his entire army. All of his leaders, all of his strategists, all of his best and brightest. were lost because the I am God was at work. It cast light on his person. It cast light on his purpose. It cast light on his power. It cast light on this name, cast light on his promises. His promises were good. They were trustworthy. They would sustain the weight of your life, your future, your fate. He's saying to these people, I am. I called Abraham to a land and said, I'm going to give it to you. I called Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you with descendants like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore. And I keep my promises. I am sent me, Moses was to say. When I think about this, my heart just stands up. Because you know what? That God is the same God I serve. That God has not grown old over the last, 4,000 plus years? That God has not diminished in any way. That God is who he is exactly today as he was then and as he always will be. He says to us, I am. I am holy, and I want you to be holy. I have spoken, and I want you to take heed to my word. I have promised, and I will keep my promises. I am. I don't have to make the application for you, because there are people right here today that need the Lord to show up in your life and say, I am. There are people right here today that God needs to come near and say, I still am. I am. I am bigger than your fears and your failures. I am bigger than your broken dreams. I am bigger than your disappointments. I am bigger than your sin. I am. I was talking with a young person last night on the phone, and that young person was all broken up. The difficulties of life that all of us have gone through at one time or another, the vast majority of us have gone through. Some of you guys are just going through it. Had kicked in. And there's a lot of hurt. And there's a lot of disappointment. A lot of self-questioning. What's wrong with me? Why can't I? But fortunately, I've been thinking about this sermon. And I said, listen. The God who helped me when I was in your situation, that God is right here to help you in this situation. The God who brought me and taught me and helped me and directed me, that God is not in a retirement home somewhere. He's very real, very present, up to date in his knowledge. He knows everything there is to know, and he's still God. And on this Friday afternoon, I'm not going to play Superman and come tell you, oh, I've got the answers. You set up a time and I'll talk to you. No. I remember when I first started pastoring, I thought it was my job to explain God to everybody. So I'd go to the hospitals and I said, well, now you got to understand. And here I am, this kid that's still got pimples on his face, you know. That just started pastoring, such limited experience, and I'm trying to counsel these people. I had the audacity. I had this wonderful lady in my church that was just a saint of God, saint of God. And she had been a real friend to the last pastor. And I sensed that she kind of wanted to do that to me too. And if I'd have had any sense, I'd have said, oh, welcome, welcome. You pray for me, you love me, you hold me up in prayer all you want. But as an arrogant young smart aleck, I said, well, you need a pastor too. I look back now and I just cringe and think, oh, Lord, it's a wonder they didn't kick me out on my ear. I would go to homes, I would go to funerals, I would go to hospitals, and we had some of the most devastating things. I told you about that little girl in our church that had muscular dystrophy. What do you say to those people? Well, I'll tell you what, it really, really shell-shocked me for a while. I thought, man, Lord, how can I go through everything everybody's experiencing until I can say, oh, I've been through that. I've been through exactly what you're going through. I don't even want to go through all that stuff. And I couldn't if I did want to. And by the time I got done going through a lifetime of reverses and heartbreaks and hurts and backsets and all the rest, I'd be an old man too old for them to care about me talking to them. And the Lord began to say to me, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Your job is not to explain me. You don't know any more than they do a lot of times. Your job is simply to turn their hearts to me. And so I stopped trying to explain God. And I found myself saying, now listen, when these bad times come, the devil is right there to run in and say, where's your God now? If God is really all powerful, why does this happen and that happen? I don't have the answers to all that stuff, but I know this much. Ever since the dawn of creation, the devil's been in the business of driving wedges between people and God. He did that with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, did God say you couldn't eat of any of the trees? Well, that's a stupid question, and he knew it. She said, why no? He said, we could eat of all of the trees except this one. But if we eat of that one, we will die. He doesn't even come back to his foolish assertion. He simply says, you won't die. And immediately, it's God says you will, and he says you won't. And then he goes on, and he begins to implicate God. He says, God knows that in the day that you eat of that, you'll know things that he knows. And the implication is, he doesn't want you to know them. We know there's an element of truth in that, as there is in much of what the devil has to say. They would know things they had never known before, like guilt, condemnation, fear, alienation, embarrassment, just to name a few. And God did not want them to have to know that. He didn't want them to have to run for cover and make little leaf aprons to try to cover the shame of their nakedness. He didn't want his voice in the garden in the cool of the day to strike terror to their hearts. God didn't want that. But Satan used Eve's natural desire to know all she could and her appreciation for beauty and her desire for that which is pleasant to the taste to get her, along with his implication that God was being unfair, he drove a wedge. You know what? To this very day, the devil is still doing that. He comes up to people right here. We had some wonderful testimonies of healing this morning in our healing service. I told them about the fact that my mother was born with a congenital birth defect. She was told by several doctors that she never would have children. She was born wrong. She was made wrong when she was born. And one day, she felt like she should go to a certain evangelist who was at God's Bible school at that time in a meeting and ask if he would anoint her and pray for her healing. And you know what? God healed my mother. And she had 6 children to prove it. And every one of those kids are serving God today. But I thought after I walked out of that service, I know there probably were some people there and someone may have said, why didn't God heal me? I've never been able to have any children. Did he think I wasn't good enough? Did he think I couldn't do the job? Oh, friend, I don't know the answer to that, but I do have something I need to say to you. Don't let the devil drive wedges between you and God. Trust him. Trust him. He does everything well. He doesn't do anything for meanness' sake. He doesn't do anything to hurt anybody. Don't let the devil alienate you from God. Some talked about having their physical bodies healed. One sister talked about this, this lady right over here, talked about having some kind of a twist in her body where she could hardly walk, and God healed her, and she's walking here. You can see her. Somebody else is confined to a wheelchair. Somebody else has got a twist in their skeleton or their frame in some way that makes it impossible for them to function. And I just felt like Brother Darrell Hunt has been so wise in highlighting the fact that the devil wants to take these little things and exploit them and make us feel like somehow we got the short straw. Somehow we got the short end of the stick. God doesn't do that. No. The Lord didn't explain everything about why the children of Israel would go to Egypt. We probably know a lot more now in light of Scripture and looking back. But they didn't know. But what God is saying is, my purpose hasn't changed. Nothing's different. I'm just as powerful as I ever was. And this afternoon, I just want to look you straight in the face and say, God is. God is. God is. God is, Brother Jerry. He is who he's always been. He is as powerful as he's ever been. He's not on Medicare. I had to go on Medicare here a while back. Embarrassed me half to death. They started wanting me to go to the doctor every time I turned around. I said, listen, I'll come when I need you and not until. Made the doctor offended. I saw him. He tossed my chart on the nurse's desk and said, you can try to make an appointment, but he's not coming back. And I thought, you're dead right, Buster. I never set out to pay your bills or build your fancy home or buy your BMW. I'm glad you're there when I need you, but God's not on Medicare. God is not in decline. You don't have to slip your arm around God and say, oh, Lord, it's too bad you've been around all this time. And he says, what? Time? I made time. I was before. That's a human word, before. I will be after. There's another human word. I am. When I have a holy purpose, it never changes. I have the power to accomplish my holy purpose. And I am come down to deliver. You go right back up there in chapter 3 and he says, I have seen, I have heard, I am come down to deliver. And I'll send you, Moses, to tell them, I am that I am. On this Friday afternoon, you've listened very well, and I have been amazingly short, have I not? Mark that down in your little black book, and the next time you hear some smart aleck say, I can't preach in less than an hour, you tell them, it just ain't so. But I want to tell you, He is. He is. And there's not a thing wrong with saying, Lord, could you make that real to my heart again? Lord, I just need to hear it again. I'm human. I forget. I struggle. The devil's smarter than I am. Lord, I need to hear you say, I am. And you know what? Every now and then he comes and tells me, Dan, I am. I'm bigger than you. I'm bigger than your problems. I had things under control before you came along, and I'll have things under control after you're gone. I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Father, we come to you this afternoon so thankful that we serve a God who's bigger than we are. So much bigger, beyond our wildest imaginations. Lord, help us not to try to bring you down to manageable size. Help us not to become arrogant and think we must understand everything about you. Help us not to say in our puny little hearts, if I can't explain it, I won't believe it. You're God, Lord. Help us to let you be God. Help us to trust when we can't see. Help us to believe when we can't understand. Help us to know that you are the great I am. And Lord, we will give you all the praise. Our lives will reflect your glory, and you will be honored and glorified in all things as we understand and remember and live by the fact that this name is true. I am who I am. Thank you for your help this afternoon. Go with us and give us your help tonight, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.